on the evening of the Passover. See, I knew you were going to hear it brought up again. We get together, we wash each other's feet, we eat unleavened bread that's been blessed and broken. We drink wine that's also been blessed. These things, these symbols that commemorate the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. These are the symbols of the new covenant, which was instituted by him. These symbols were instituted by him. The new covenant was made through his sacrifice. And we're not perfect in always recalling his sacrifice, but we do talk about it through the rest of the year. We acknowledge that it happened. It's a reminder of how we have been forgiven of our sins. It's through his blood we are allowed to repent. We are able to repent and have forgiveness. Now we try to bring it up and talk about it as much as possible, as we should. You know, there are lots of things that God gives us in his word. And that's a major talking point, but also a major point of our salvation, how we can receive salvation. But what about the foot washing? How often do we talk about foot washing? How often do we think about the lessons learned through that action, that example of Jesus Christ of washing his disciples' feet? This is something, you know, some people, some churches who have different doctrines, different beliefs, they repeat this every so often, as well as with the bread and wine. Now, I'm not saying that we are supposed to go and get together and wash each other's feet periodically. Here we have a command of keeping the Passover once a year. It's special. It's unique that way. And that includes the foot washing. But do we think about that example the rest of the year? Do we take those lessons with us? Do we recall the example of our Savior in performing such a task and thinking about the impact of it? I think it's interesting to think, why did Jesus choose foot washing at that moment? He could have chosen some other form of service, showing people his love. Now, he did ultimately with his sacrifice. But this is a different sort of way to show his love. Why did he choose foot washing for teaching his disciples a lesson, including us? Now, there in the time that Jesus and his disciples lived in that area of the world, still to this day, there is a culture of hospitality. There's a culture of hospitality towards travelers, towards guests, towards strangers, towards family, friends, close ones to us. There was an expectation of the behavior of a host who was hosting a traveler in their home. They were supposed to be hospitable. That was the expectation of everyone. Everybody had to be ready for hospitality. And it was taken very seriously. When Lena and I lived in Jordan, there was a culture of hospitality. Now, people wouldn't wash our feet when we came into their homes. That would have been a little awkward for me. I'm not used to that. We don't do, as far as I know, not very many people, or if any, do that here in New York City. But there are times when people have done that in the past. In certain cultures, they still do that. Or at least they take off their shoes when they come in the house. In general, we look at some of the cultures of the Mediterranean and the Middle East, places where people wore sandals a lot and their feet were dirty. So that kind of makes sense that they would do that. Now, if we look at this culture of hospitality and specifically the foot washing, we can see why Jesus Christ had chosen that part of showing love as part of the Passover ceremony that we continue to do to this day. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews 13, we see this urging of this culture of hospitality among God's people. We are supposed to be hospitable. Now, we're still, you know, we're careful with who we bring into our homes, but if somebody needs help and if we're able to entertain them, as it says in Hebrews chapter 13 here, then, you know, we should find a way to do that if we're able to. Verse 1, Hebrews 13, it says, "Let brotherly love continue." So we see the context of this, brotherly love, taking care of one another. Verse 2, "Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some unwittingly entertained angels." And this doesn't mean that we go around being nice to people because we think it might be an angel. That's not a good motivation. We're supposed to care for people, of course. But it's true. There are probably times that we have entertained angels, that we've helped somebody out. Sometimes I think, well, maybe if it's somebody that I helped once and I never saw them again or heard from them again, maybe that was an angel. I don't know. And we have examples of that in the Bible. We're not going to go through that, but Abraham entertained. He entertained angels who brought him messages. He also entertained the one who would become Jesus Christ. Lot also entertained angels. There's many examples of that in the Old Testament. And they had this culture of hospitality. They would wash their feet. They would cook them a meal and take care of them. And that was especially necessary if you had somebody traveling from very far under such conditions. A part of hospitality of the day did include washing someone's feet. And this goes back thousands of years. At the end of the day of traveling, your feet were going to be dirty, especially if you had sandals on. Sometimes, even if you know, nowadays we wear more than just sandals. Part of it's the climate. But sometimes our feet get dirty anyway. I wanted to look at just briefly some aspects of this custom of washing feet and how it relates to certain cultures. And we can see some further reasons why Jesus Christ might have chosen washing of feet. It was part of a Greek custom. Now, the Greeks had a lot of cultural influence on the time. They didn't come up with foot washing, but they utilized it. They took it in as their own custom. It was a form of hospitality, as we already mentioned. At a certain point, it became an aspect of religious ritual. People washed their feet before they went into their pagan temples. Now that's beside the point. But it was part of their culture all the way around. In households, they performed the washing of feet for guests. And typically, it was a servant's job. In a lot of cases, a woman who was a servant. Or sometimes the wife of the host would wash the guest's feet. It was her job. It was seen as a respectful act towards elderly or towards family members, regardless of their age. It was also a sign of friendship in the Greek culture. Now, as far as Romans took on a lot of the customs, the cultures of the Greeks, and so they took this foot washing on as well. Also, they lived in the same part of the world. Now, this was part of, in the Roman Empire, daily hygiene in a typical home. It was a custom at banquets. When guests would come in, the servants would go and wash the feet of the guests. It also was an aspect of religious ritual. It was part of the job of slaves, the lowliest of slaves. Often, women would do this job. Ancient Israel, as well as some of the Jewish customs that go back a few generations, they held on to this hospitality. We see examples of people whose feet were washed throughout Scripture, and we can look at a few of these in Genesis 24. Let's look at Genesis 24. We won't look at too many of these, but maybe one of them in Genesis 24 here. Genesis 24, verse 32. Here we have a servant going and finding a wife for Isaac. Verse 32 says, "Then the man came to the house, the servant, and he unloaded the camels and provided straw and feed for the camels and water to wash his feet and the feet of the men who were with him." So it was part of the automatic custom of hospitality. Here are these travelers coming to see us. Let's make sure that everything's taken care of and let's wash their feet before they come into the house. We see it was part of worship of the temple, a requirement for the Levites and the priests. I'll give this one to you for your notes. Exodus 30, verses 17 through 21 talk about that. The priests had to wash their hands and their feet before they performed certain acts of worship toward God. Now, there was also in some of the ancient Israelite customs and the customs of the times that Jesus was alive, there was also this custom of the slaves performing this task. It wasn't something that they had done away with, even God's people at that time. Slaves washed their master's feet. It was part of the culture. It was considered the lowliest form of servitude. The lowest servant would perform the washing of the feet because it was a dirty job. Wives washed their husband's feet, and it was to show honor. And it was something that was also considered too personal for a maid to perform. So a wife would wash her husband's feet. I'm assuming she had to wash her own feet unless she had a servant to wash her feet. And we see this in the example of David. I'll give you this one for your notes. 1 Samuel 25, somewhere in the middle of the chapter, starting with verse 23, we see David, he goes and he is refused hospitality by this man, Nabal, and he ends up dying, and he takes Abigail, Nabal's wife, as his wife, as one of his wives there. And essentially, in receiving this marriage proposal from David, she offers to be a servant and wash the feet of the men, including David. And in a way, she was accepting that marriage proposal. And we see in some customs of the Middle East, ancient Israel, children wash their father's feet. It was a sign of love and respect. Some commentaries describe that the children also washed their father's hands and face as well. But it's a very honorable act. And when it came to rabbis and their students, their disciples, the students would often wash the rabbi's feet as a sign of respect, as a sign of giving honor to their teacher who they came to learn from. Now we see another example, Luke chapter 7, verse 36. There's a story in there, Luke 7, verse 36 through 50. We see a Pharisee, Simon, who invited Jesus to his house, but he didn't wash his feet. Even though he called him rabbi, he didn't offer to wash his feet. He didn't show that he considered him a rabbi. There was a woman who washed his feet instead, and Jesus pointed out her actions. And that was a wonderful example of being a servant. So we see in here some of these customs of the time that the disciples would have been familiar with. And so it was an easy custom to incorporate, a meaningful one, to incorporate in the Passover service, the washing of feet. And it's an example for us. We can learn. We can learn about Jesus Christ. We can learn about God the Father, their perfect character, their frame of mind of service, as well as the frame of mind we are supposed to take on ourselves. Let's turn to John chapter 13. John chapter 13. We'll read about this example of Jesus Christ when he washed his disciples' feet. And we're going to talk more about this mindset of a servant, not only at Passover when we wash each other's feet one time. Hopefully we wash both feet. Don't forget the toes. John chapter 13, verse 12. In verse 12 it says, "So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, 'Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher,'" or rabbi. They call him a teacher and Lord, "and you say, 'Well, for so I am.'" He was their teacher. He was their Lord. They learned from him. They followed him. "If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet." We see him turning things around. He's showing them a better way than the typical customs of the day. Even this act is an honorable act. It's an act of service. But he's showing them that it isn't just for the putting people down, the lowest servant, but he wants them to become servants, as he was showing that he is a servant. Verse 15, "For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." So he gave them an example, and he gave them instructions to go and do this, to become servants themselves. And once a year, we wash our feet, we wash each other's feet on Passover, but we are supposed to be developing this mindset of a servant all the time, constantly. Now let's turn to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. Jesus Christ, being their Lord and Master, their teacher, came to serve, not to lord it over them, but to teach them a better way. When God calls us, he calls us to change from our old ways and to become new, to become different, to become his disciples, to follow him in every aspect of our lives, every aspect of our lives. Luke 22, verse 24. Now there was also a dispute among them as to which of them should be considered the greatest. We see the mindset of the disciples. They often argued this way. And he said to them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors. So he's explaining, this is the custom of the world. This is how people do it. Verse 26, but not so among you. On the contrary, he who is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he who governs as he who serves. Even if we are in a high position, we have to be servants to those who serve under us. And the disciples had a high position. Later on, they were called apostles, those who were sent out to do a great work. But they were to be servants. Verse 27, for who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? Is it not he who sits at the table? Yet I am among you as the one who serves. He's showing them a better way, a different way of thinking. And there were several times where the disciples argued about this. Matthew 20, you can put that one in your notes. Matthew 20, verses 25 through 28, as well as Mark chapter 10. Mark 10, verses 42 through 45. So we see the disciples arguing about this. They didn't get it at that point. It ultimately took the death of Jesus Christ and God's Holy Spirit working in them, God living through them, through that power, for them to understand. It took that ultimate sacrifice, as well as the power of God, for them to truly understand what it means to be a servant and what Jesus Christ was talking about. Now, John 13, let's go back to John chapter 13, and we continue here, and we see that Jesus was giving them a lesson of service, but also of love, of showing love to each other, to one another. Now, that love isn't shared, it's not saved solely for God's people, but we begin by loving God's people. John chapter 13, verse 34 says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. This is a commandment for us. This is how all will know that we are Christ's disciples, if we have love for one another. This is something we're always working on, a commandment that we're always working to fulfill. I think sometimes it's easier to list all the other commandments, the Ten Commandments, and say, well, I'm not doing that. I'm not killing people. I'm not going around stealing from people. Okay, that's fine and well. That's good. But Jesus Christ came to show us how to take it a step further, how to show that we are his disciples, how to be like him. Now, there's a certain mindset that must go along with the washing of feet. There's a certain mindset that must be there. Otherwise, we're just going through the motions. But Jesus Christ demonstrated that mindset, and he taught his disciples about that. And he teaches us through his word. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. We see this mind of Christ, this attitude that he had at all times and still does to this day as he continues to guide us and lead us and serve us in so many ways. We are supposed to be developing that mindset, practicing being servants to all. Philippians 2. Here we see this mindset that also must be demonstrated through our actions. Both must be there. Otherwise, we're just going through the motions. Philippians 2, verse 1, it says, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, these are all things that we strive for, to be connected to God, to be connected to Christ, to be connected with one another, to have mercy. Verse 2, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Having this same mindset of looking out for one another. Having the same mindset that Jesus Christ had. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. See, it's about changing our mind. Even if we're going and serving somebody, are we doing it with the attitude of, oh, I can get something out of this. I'm doing it because it feels good to me, or because I can get something from it, or because it makes me look important in the eyes of God. That's selfish ambition or conceit. But here it says, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. We have to have that mindset of lifting others up, esteeming others better than ourselves. Verse 4, let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. This is essential in being called God's people. We have to change the way that we think from the way that we previously thought into something completely different. It becomes a way of life and a way of thinking that encompasses our entire being. Verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. So here we have the Son of God called God as well. God the Father and the Son are equal. They are equal beings, but the Son submitted to the Father and became a lowly servant. Verse 7, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Even the death of the cross. Even a horrible death he was willing to go and give himself up to. For others, not for himself, but for others. Now, Jesus demonstrated this change in thinking, not only through his death, but also through his life, through the introduction of foot washing, so many ways. But it's one aspect that we're coming up to, the foot washing ceremony of the Passover. We need to take that example and to follow it. There's a few proverbs that can help us in changing our mindset and remind us that it takes humility for us to have this mind of Christ. Jesus Christ had the ultimate level of humility, and we strive for that. Proverbs 22, verse 4 says, by humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. The world sees it differently. Jesus Christ and his disciples went out to show people, as the disciples preached the sacrifice of Christ, they also turned the world upside down. They changed the way of thinking of the world, or at least they planted the seeds. We are supposed to have our mindset changed. A mindset of humility is what brings riches and honor and life. Not just worldly riches, but riches in the kingdom of God. Proverbs 11, verse 2. This is a great reminder. When pride comes, then comes shame. This is talking about in the eyes of God. When pride comes, then comes shame. Pride gets in our way of servitude. It gets in our way of love. It gets in our way of obediently following our God, keeping his laws, keeping his ways. It says, but with the humble is wisdom. If we humble ourselves, we can gain godly wisdom. We can know how to live. We can know how to serve. We can truly be great in the eyes of God. Humility is necessary. A humble attitude is teachable. It's shown in the way that we are teachable. That's why we're here. We're here willing to listen to the word of God, willing to learn. Maybe we already know these things. We always need reminders. God gives us constant reminders. On the Sabbath, he gives us reminders of how we are supposed to live, the way we are supposed to continue to change our lives, to turn back to him. We have reminders every year at the feasts. All of the festivals of God are reminders of him. Reminders of the fact that Christ came and died for our sins, and we have hope for a future. We have these constant reminders, but we must be teachable. We must remain in a teachable, humble attitude to be able to learn how to become like Christ, outwardly and also inwardly. I was going to read Luke chapter 18. We already heard that in the sermonette. Luke 18, where we have the Pharisee and the tax collector. We see that humble attitude of the tax collector who came to repent of his sins, to change his life. And he went away justified because he was humble. He was willing to learn. And he didn't do it so anybody else could see. It was just between him and God. Now, this is the mindset of humility that we need to take on if we want to begin to have this attitude of Christ, the mindset of Christ, and the willingness to take on actions like the foot washing all through the year. Let's turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Now, this chapter in Romans describes spiritual gifts. It describes spiritual gifts that God gives. But the point isn't to develop these gifts. That's not the point of it. The point is to utilize whatever gifts God gives us to serve. But it takes that mindset of a servant to be able to look to see how can we use the gifts that God has given us to serve. Because we might have all the gifts in the world, but if we don't have that concern, that love for others, then it doesn't matter what gifts we have. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. So before Paul goes into talking about these spiritual gifts, he helps us to get into the right mindset. We are supposed to become living sacrifices, willing to give of ourselves to help others. Holy. That means we live without sin. We repent. We live without sin. Acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. This is the basic level. This is the most basic level, to become servants, to become living sacrifices, to become holy to God. That's the basic level. It's essential, but it is the basic level. We develop from there. Verse 2, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And we see in the world, as we heard in the sermonette, we see all kinds of people in all kinds of revivals. We see some that may lead to true revival. We see some that won't. And there's nothing new. This has been going on since the beginning, since Adam and Eve left the garden. And we see in this world a mixture of the knowledge of good and evil. And we are supposed to be seeking the tree of life rather than the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But we do see that. We see people with some good, but they're missing parts. They're not there yet. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And God leads us to that, but we have to be teachable, humble, willing to listen, willing to have this attitude of a servant, of a living sacrifice. Verse 3, for I say, through the grace given to me, that everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Think we are supposed to think soberly about ourselves with regard to other people, with regard to where God has placed us in the body. That's interesting to think about. There are times in our lives where we think more highly of ourselves. Some of us, you know, we might even think, well, God has brought me to this place for this particular reason. He's utilizing me for this moment, which God does. He utilizes us for particular things at particular moments. But if we let that thought take off, we might start thinking, well, God is utilizing me because I am greatest or because I have the most gifts. And then we're back at square one, no longer humble. And we see here, we have to think of ourselves soberly. We bring in reality mixed with, of course, the hope that God gives us, the strength that he gives us to do greater things than we thought that we were capable of. We also have to think soberly about other people. Other people can also serve. We have to think about how other people are given gifts to serve. And we have to give people the benefit of the doubt. We give people the confidence to go and serve. We don't save it all for ourselves. Then we turn into somebody who is selfish. We see we have to change our mindset. And that change of mindset into a living sacrifice, one who is willing to work together, one who is willing to learn and grow, then we can start developing these spiritual gifts. And again, these gifts are meant to serve. They're not meant to be showy, to be demonstrations of power or of knowledge, abilities, but to serve. And we have to be willing to get down on our knees and wash somebody else's feet. Have that attitude. Now, if we think of that, the foot washing in the context of how it was in the day of Jesus Christ when he walked the earth. It was the lowliest servants, the dirtiest jobs. We have to be willing to do the dirtiest jobs when it's needed. When it comes to serving our brethren, there are all kinds of people who are in difficult physical situations. And we might be called on to go and to serve them. I've been in all kinds of people's houses in different parts of the world. I've seen different ways that people live. And some of them live in very difficult situations, whether it's their own fault or not. Some people, of course, have dirt floors. Maybe that's because everybody in their neighborhood has dirt floors. That's fine. Some people live in places where garbage surrounds them. Some people find themselves not able to take care of themselves physically. And they need people to go in and help them. In some cases, to actually wash their feet. I always remember the example of my mother. I can say some good things about my mother here. She, at a certain point, had the job of trimming people's toenails. People who hadn't had their toenails trimmed for months, maybe years. And it was her job, and she had to be able to do that. She had to humble herself to go and do that job. That was a powerful example for me in my life. We have to be willing to do the job that is usually set aside for the lowliest of servants. That's what God has called us to. Washing feet is an example of that. And when we come for the Passover, it's more low key. I mean, most people wash their feet before they come, unless they come straight from work. That's a nice thing to do, by the way. I try to do that as well. You know, we don't make it purposefully difficult on the person who's washing our feet. Now, it's largely symbolic in that manner. You know, we're going and we are presenting ourselves as a servant to our brother or sister in Christ. And we are showing ourselves to be willing to go and do these things. But we have to also be willing to do this the rest of the year. These types of things, these types of actions. You know, taking care of people, if we're able to. Now, earlier I was talking about our friend over in New Jersey, Medrick. He wasn't able to get up by himself. Now, if we aren't able to perform something physically like that, we can go and get help. It's a sign of humility to ask for help as well. There are times when we need help from others, and we can bring other people in to help with the service. That's great. That's a great thing to be able to do. But we have to be careful about asking somebody to do something that we're not willing to do. Not that we can't do, but something that we're not willing to do. We have to have that mindset of being willing to do that. And this mindset is meant to be encompassing our entire lives for the rest of our lives. It's a call of action, really. When Jesus Christ told his disciples to go and follow his example in washing one another's feet, it was a call to action. A call to action and a mindset of Christ that should permeate our entire lives. Let's go back to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. As we're learning about developing this mindset of being a servant, this mindset of foot washing all year long. If you're looking for a title for this sermon, I titled it Foot Washing All Year Long. Philippians chapter 2. We left off with reading verse 8, where we see the death of Jesus Christ at the cross. The crucifixion is a horrible death for anybody to die, but he was willing to do it. When he wasn't guilty of anything, And we start developing this mindset the rest of the year by reading these examples in the Bible. We read about Jesus Christ washing his disciples' feet. We read about people going and serving one another. There are some fantastic examples of hospitality, of people going and helping others when they're sick, when they're wounded. Jesus Christ most especially, but others as well, his servants, his fellow servants. Philippians chapter 2, verse 8, or verse 9, it says, therefore God also has highly exalted him. So we see Jesus Christ exalted because of his humility. And given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. We see here Jesus Christ, who was the humblest of servants, raised up to be the highest, only under his Father. His Father gives him everything. And then, of course, he's going to be humble enough to hand everything back to his Father at a certain time. Everything, the entire universe, he's going to hand back to his Father. Wow, that's amazing. You know, I think if it was up to us, we might not want to let go of if we had everything, if you can even imagine having everything. And we see this powerful example of Jesus Christ. Let's hold our place in Philippians. We'll hold our place there. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew 6, here Jesus Christ gives us teachings in doing good works, in serving. But he also talks about the mindset, the attitude of humility, not worrying about getting credit for what we might be asked to do. We might go and do it, but are we doing it to look good? Are we doing it so that people see how good we are doing? Matthew 6, verse 1, take heed, Jesus says here, that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. And there's sometimes where we share stories of things that we've done to help teach people, to lead people, to help people understand what needs to be done in some cases, but we don't go around bragging about it. We don't care if anybody sees it or knows about it. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Even if we go and do good, if we have the wrong attitude, then we lose our reward. We lose that future glory that God wants to share with us as well. Therefore, verse 2, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. If all we seek is glory now, that's all we'll have. But if we seek a greater reward, and we learn to be servants with the right attitude, we can receive that reward at the proper time. Verse 3, but when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. That doesn't mean just use one hand when you're washing somebody's feet, by the way. You know, there are times when other people need to know what we're doing, but there are a lot of times where people don't need to know. It reminds me of, as a husband, I try to do little things for my wife, whether she notices or not. I try not to go around and say, hey, remember when I did that? Remember when I did that for you? That she might have noticed already. She might have not ever have noticed. Maybe there was something that I did for her that she never noticed, and that's fine. Verse 4, it says here, you know, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. God desires to reward us, to support us in doing good. He's going to give great reward for those who are willing to do the lowliest of jobs. He's probably going to give us more jobs to do, but they're going to be great, important jobs. Still in service. Back in Philippians chapter 2. Of course, we know that God sees everything, whether anybody else does or not. We have to ask ourselves, what is our motivation in performing some act for another person? Now, it's good to do the act, but it's good for us to analyze ourselves, to analyze our motivations. Do we serve to get something out of it for ourselves? Do we serve so that we might get something back? Do we feel like if we do something for somebody, then they owe us one? They owe us back something. Sometimes we get in that attitude a little bit. You know, we start thinking, well, if I do this, then that person, They'll remember that I did that, and then when I need help, they'll come and help me. We can't have that expectation. As God's people, willing servants to go and help without reward, we can't have that attitude. We have to analyze our motivations and catch ourselves in that moment and begin to change our mindset. Philippians 2, as we continue on with Philippians 2, let's start in verse 14. This mindset here, do all things without complaining and disputing. You know, if somebody asks you to go and do something and you can do it, you're able to do it. Let's say your pastor, that's me. If I ask you, hey, can you go and do this thing? Now, if you can't for whatever reason, that's fine. We can talk about that. But, you know, we don't go and question like, well, why doesn't so-and-so go and do this? They might have more time than me. You know, why don't you go do it? You know, we have to be willing to go and do things. That doesn't mean that, you know, I'm going to go around and ask everybody, hey, if you don't do this, I'm kicking you out of the congregation. That's not what I'm talking about here. But we have to be willing to go and do things, to be servants without complaining about it, without disputing about it, saying, well, why doesn't this other person do it? We have to be ready to say, I'll go and do it. I'll go and do that. I'll go and serve. That you may become blameless and harmless children of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. The Bible is clear on this. You know, we live in this world where a lot of evil things happen. We see little hints of good, a little hints of people turning back to God, and those things are good. But we see a lot of things that aren't so good. We see a perverse generation among whom we are supposed to shine as lights to this world. That is so important. We have to be willing servants regardless of what anybody else is doing in this world. Holding fast to the word of life, it says in verse 16, so that, and in Paul writes in, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. So we have to be developing this mindset of a servant, being willing to go and do the lowly jobs like washing somebody's feet. We shouldn't complain about the opportunity to serve others. If we want God to use us, then we can't complain about opportunities to serve others. Even if it's a tough one, even if it's doing something that we might not enjoy, or doing something for somebody who doesn't like us very much. I'm sure we've all come across that in our personal lives or at work, all over the place. You know, we have to be willing to help others as well, even if they don't like us, even if we don't like them in particular. We can still love them, and we need to love them and show them that love. And try to find a way to get over ourselves and go and serve. Find a way to get it done. Sometimes we bring in a friend. Hey, I'm having trouble going and doing this thing. We don't even have to explain why. Can you come and help me? I need some support here. Now this where Paul brings out not complaining and disputing, our ultimate example of doing the difficult jobs and not complaining is Jesus Christ. When he was reviled against, when people beat him, when people accused him of sin, accused him of all kinds of false things, he didn't complain. He didn't complain at all. He took it willingly because he knew he was serving others. He was showing love, and that's what he came to do. Ultimately, in all our service, we have to be able to have the mindset of showing love to other people. And we demonstrate that mindset by serving. We have to have both. We have to have the service, the action, but also the mindset. Back in Romans chapter 12. Now here in Romans 12, along with being a living sacrifice, Paul brings in some practical things, reminding us that we aren't seeking after glory, that we have a higher calling. You know, I think I have the wrong chapter here. Where were we before? I'm on the wrong page. I love it when I do that. Romans 12. Yeah, that's right. That's right. Okay, I was in Romans 8. I don't know why. I can't tell you. Romans 12, verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. That means we have to love, but we also have to let it be honest love, real love. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another. We are supposed to give honor to one another and be kindly affectionate. I love that. We are supposed to be kind to one another. I remember once upon a time there was somebody who had a complaint against God's people in his church. And their complaint was that everybody was too nice. I thought that was so strange. It's just like, well, yeah, we're supposed to be nice to each other. You know, we're supposed to be striving to work things out, to be kindly affectionate toward each other. That means we like each other. We like spending time with one another, and it's genuine. We have to strive for that. And sometimes it's difficult for us because we might not get along with somebody. Verse 11, not lagging in diligence. It means we try not to leave somebody hanging when they need help. Fervent in spirit. Serving the Lord. Ultimately, whatever we do in service to others, we serve God. Rejoicing in hope, it says. Patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality, taking care of others' needs. That brings it all the way back around to washing people's feet, given to hospitality. Now, sometimes we think of the spiritual gifts that God gives us as some great thing, something that can be shown, something that can be demonstrated to everybody, at least to God. But here, Paul brings in the practical application of being God's people, the practical application of having God's Spirit in us, being his people, to having these gifts that he gives us through his Spirit. Talks about loving one another, taking care of one another, praying for one another. Very practical ways to serve. This is where it gets down to the reality of things, of becoming God's people. Practicality, reality. You know, we live in a real world, and we experience real trauma. We experience real troubles, physical troubles, and we need this type of service as well. And this service on a physical level demonstrates our spiritual willingness to serve. So we need to be kind to one another, as Paul talked about. Pray for one another, sometimes with one another. Rejoicing together. We need to be able to rejoice together, to celebrate things together. If somebody, you know, one of our brethren has something to rejoice over, we should rejoice with them. We should be happy for them. Not be contentious, not be jealous of what they might have. We need to be able to be with somebody through hard times. Sometimes it's just sitting with somebody who's going through a difficult time. Just sitting there. Sometimes you don't even have to say anything. Just being there with one another. Sometimes it means sitting with somebody as they talk and they express how they feel. Even if we are not supposed to give an answer to them, just listening. And we need to be looking for specific ways that somebody needs help. We're always striving for that. Filling real life everyday needs. Now, to do this, we of course have to be aware of people's needs. Sometimes we keep things to ourselves. We think, well, I don't want to burden everybody else with this problem. But it's good for us to have at least one person who we can burden, so to speak. Somebody that we're close to, that we can reach out to and say, hey, I'm struggling with this. Or I need some help with this. I need something done. I can't do it on my own. We need to be able to do that. But we have to also keep our eyes out, checking on people. We're supposed to reach out to one another, call each other. Sometimes it's hard. You can text, too. Texting works okay for a lot of people. Not everybody texts, though, or emails. But these are, you know, ways to reach out. Let's continue in Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verse 14. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Here, Paul brings in something else besides taking care of our brethren. This reminds me, of course, of Jesus Christ's parable of the Good Samaritan. You know, asking, who is my neighbor? who am I supposed to show hospitality to? Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Even those who don't like us, who are against us, we pray and ask that God blesses them, that God softens their hearts through his blessings. Verse 15, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. You know, loving others like Christ loved us. Wanting good things for other people. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. This gets us in a lot of trouble. Our own opinion gets us in a lot of trouble sometimes. We think we know. We think we know better. We think we know more than somebody else. That can get us into trouble. We are supposed to associate with the humble instead. Verse 17, repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. And we strive to have peace. That's part of being God's people, of serving others, is working out situations, having peace. Beloved, verse 19, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. We aren't supposed to go and seek vengeance on anybody. That's God's job. We're supposed to strive for peace. Verse 20, therefore, and here Paul quotes from the Proverbs, therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. That's how God does it. God overcomes evil with good. That's what Christ came to do. To overcome evil and sin, Satan's way of doing things, with good. And we are supposed to do the same. We have to have that mindset of serving others, even if they don't love us, striving for peace in that. Even serving people who would never lift a finger for us. Never. We have to lift a finger for them. So we learn by reading these things, being filled with this word, the word of God, being inspired to go and do, but then we actually have to go and do it. We learn how to serve by serving. If there's something that we don't understand how to do, even though it needs to be done, we can learn how to do it. We can get our hands dirty. I always remember the first time I washed feet at Passover, you know, the first time I was there. It was a little awkward, a little bit different than what I was used to. I didn't go around washing people's feet as a child. I don't know, it just wasn't my habit. Not my way of doing things. But it was something that I knew I had to do, and I was going to try to do the best that I could. So I looked around the room at other people washing feet, and I observed a little bit. I saw how they did things, and I tried to do it the way that I, you know, as best as I could in the moment. And I tried to do it as best as I could, how I would want my feet to be washed. Or even better, I made sure I even dried the person's feet as good as I could because I knew I would want that myself, even if nobody did that for me, even if I walked away with wet feet and soggy socks. I would be glad that I dried somebody else's feet. You know, but sometimes we learn by doing, and we learn by watching. Sometimes we learn by asking questions. Hey, I have this problem, or I need some help with this. What do I do? Do you know anybody? Or, you know, can you teach me how to do this? When we start, you know, we develop that mindset by reading the scriptures, being inspired, by changing our lives. And we also learn by doing and putting into practice. And pretty soon it becomes a habit. And then it's a lot easier to wash feet, but that's not all I'm talking about. I mean the habit of jumping in and helping out where it's needed. Not looking for the big positions, but jumping in and helping in the small ways. And it becomes a habit for us, so much so that we don't even think about it anymore. Now, Jesus Christ didn't hesitate in everything that he did. Not once did he hesitate, and we have to learn to do the same. And we'll close with one more passage here, Matthew 25. The act of foot washing can teach us a lot of things. It was a very powerful lesson. Powerful lesson in how to serve, how to begin, learning how to serve, to humble ourselves, learning how to love one another, serve one another, even in small ways. We don't know how those small ways might be might impact other people. The foot washing example shows us how to love our fellow man, even our enemies, being willing to wash somebody's feet even if they have something against us. It's a powerful lesson in the mind of Jesus Christ in service to God and man. It's a necessary mindset. The mindset of washing feet is necessary, and the action as well is necessary if we want to be part of God's kingdom. Matthew 25 now. Matthew 25, verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, this is what we look forward to, the return of Jesus Christ to set things right in the world, and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And here we have the analogy of sheep and goats. One who, the sheep who follow, the goats who are more rebellious, as goats tend to be. Verse 33, and he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Back to hospitality, taking care of people's needs. Verse 36, I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, and we see this humble attitude that we are supposed to have. Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you do it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you do it to me. All the ways that we serve in this life, ultimately, we're serving God, because we are serving those who he has created to be his children, whether they're answering that call now or they'll answer that call in the future. We are serving, ultimately serving God. Service is going to be our way of life for all eternity. So we might as well get started now. And we start with the Passover, with the foot washing, but we don't finish there. We carry that practice, that mindset, in everything that we do, the rest of our lives, all year long, until it's so ingrained in us that it's just automatic. And one day we will be completely like Christ, but this is a way that we can begin to be like him now.